we return. Will a man rob God, yet ye rob me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye rob me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you happy, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Father, we are thankful that we are in the presence of one who tells us the truth about ourselves. We know of kings of old who had those that surrounded him and would give compliments and tell lies and be obsequious. But our Father, thou dost speak even concerning David and Solomon and thy choicest servants. Thou dost tell them what they are, and thou dost tell us what we are. We thank you for this. We rejoice, our God, that there is truth, and in spite of that truth, thou dost not reject us, that we are better men and women of God when we acknowledge it. We thank you for this portion that we have read tonight, speaking of a fault that existed among those in the days of Malachi. Thou dost know how it's applicable to us. And so by thy Spirit, as it is spoken on, we pray that we shall understand just how it applies to us. We confess our sins, we confess our inadequacy, but Father, this is of no concern to us because our sufficiency is of God, and we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And so, as thou didst help earlier, so now, at the latter part of the day, help again, we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. So often you're liable to think of God who is omnipotent and omniscient, a transcendent God who fitteth the universe, of being so great that things that concern us are of no consequence to him. But from what he tells us in his word, he notices the most minute of things among the children of man. He keeps a timetable. He speaks here about the children of Israel. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from mine ordinances. That makes me remember that when God had instructed the children of Israel to observe the sabbatical year, and they disregarded it, it seems as if God took no note of it. But at the end of 490 years, God said, you owe me 70 years. And I intend to collect it. You see, you thought God had forgotten it. They had disregarded it, but God had not disregarded it. And God wrote it down, and God remembered it. Now, this particular sin with which he indicts the children of Israel, he knows just how long it's been going on. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And so God says, I know what you have been doing, and I know how long you have been doing it. And yet, those to whom he speaks this indictment pretend, or somehow they're willfully ignorant of the fact that what he says about them is true. We have turned aside from your ordinances, they say. How have we turned aside? Wherein? And so forth. How are all of these things? And God, when they ask him a question, to their horror, he tells them in detail, he indicts them more for the wrong that they have done. And so it may be that some Christians are oblivious to what they are doing, or it may be that at first they were sensitive in sins of omission, but later on, as they continued to omit these things that they should have done, it became less and less impressionable upon them, and because of that, then they disregarded it entirely. And so the Lord reminds them. He says, you have been doing this sin from the days of your fathers. You have turned aside from mine ordinances. Now think of this. Some besetting sin that is mine or yours, it troubled us at first, but somehow we have learned to live with it, like the Israelites that were told to go in and conquer the land. And they did for a while, but there were certain parts of the land that were so hard to conquer, and their enemies were so strong, that finally they learned how to live with their enemies in their midst. And so here, their sin has been going on and on and on, and when God reminds them about it, they bring forth questions that would justify themselves, like the man who said, who is my neighbor? He asked the Lord Jesus a question, and the Lord answered the question, and he tried to evade the issue by saying, and who is my neighbor? And so the Lord brings an indictment against them, and when he does, they try to push it aside, to evade it somehow. But the Lord says, no, you are not going to do that. And so here are you, and here am I, and certain things trouble us, and God knows when they started, he knows how long they've been going on, and he hasn't done anything drastic to the point of death about it as yet, but think how long God in grace has been waiting for them. That's the remarkable thing. If he says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from mine ordinances, then God has patiently endured their turning aside until now, but he's not given them up. You are liable to think that since they've been doing this so long that there is no remedy. But God says, there is a remedy. Return unto me, and in spite of how long you have forgotten me and disobeyed my ordinances, he says, I will return unto you. And so it's a message that reproves them, but at the same time invites them in grace to return. Now that's a good thing to think of. Here is the beginning of a year, and how long have I continued in indifference, in sloth, in failure? God knows. And if it is brought to our heart, and we say, we do not well, then God is not going to reject us. But God says, if you will turn unto me, I will turn unto you. He says it here. He says it in Jeremiah. He says it in the book of James. And so God is willing, even though he has been dealt with in a wrong way all this time, he's ready to forgive and to restore our souls. He is a God who not only saves our souls, but he is a God who restores our souls. And that's important. And so he is appealing to them in verse 7, and he's contrasting their behavior with his. In verse 6, he said, I, the Lord, change not. And so here is God in verse 6, changing not from his faithfulness and his righteousness. And here are they in verse 7, changing not from their unrighteousness and their disobedience. And they were trying to find fault with God because of the way that he had been wrong in dealing with the sins of their enemies and things that were afflicting them. And they are charging God, and God says, why, the very reason that you are not consumed is because I change not. He said, I change not for good toward you, and you change not for ill toward me. And he says, now I want you to change. No, I am constant. I do not change. That's why you're not consumed. That's why I'm appealing to you now to return, and I will turn unto you. And after that, they still say, wherein? It's like God speaking to Elijah. When Elijah was in the wilderness having fled from Jezebel, the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, Lord, everybody else has failed you, and I'm the only one that's left. And a little while later, God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah comes forth with another excuse, and he says, that's enough. He said, go and cast your mantle upon another to take your place. And so if God speaks to us, and we offer excuses, and we will not accept his rebuke, then something of that sort happens. And here are they trying to put aside the criticism that God gives, but God says, accept it now. Accept your punishment. And they ask, wherein shall we return? And he puts it this way, shall a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And then with indignation they say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now I will pause here for a moment and ask about such strong words and ask if you have ever been guilty of robbing God. You say, robbing God? Why, what do you mean, have I robbed God? Why, if such a place as this were a sanctuary, and there was a box in which we kept the money, and I went in and took that money, I might be accused of robbing God. But such a thing never entered my mind. No, this is foreign to me. I know nothing about robbing God. And these Israelites said, we know nothing about robbing you. Wherein have we robbed thee? All right. Understand that God has an answer. He says, in tithes and offering. Understand that when Israel was blessed of God, it was not when they took what God gave them and gave to him that it became God. It was God the moment it came into their possession. It has to be that way. It says, you have robbed me of tithes and offerings. They had not given them to God. And so how could they rob God? They had never come into God's possession. They were God's when they came into their hands. And that is what the Israelites failed to understand, that God said, it is mine, and I'm letting you keep it until the time that you turn it over to me. And these are such strong words. And some people, especially carnal Christians, that talk in a spiritual manner, but they're actually carnal Christians, they say, why, God has no concern for filthy lucre, for mundane things like silver and gold and material possessions. Why, we do an injustice to think that God is concerned with those things. Oh, God says, I'm very concerned with those things. Not only so, he said, you rob me when you fail to give me those things. Now, if God would only change those words, but he does not change them. If he would say, you have neglected, you are slow in giving me that which I have requested of thee. But he says, you have robbed me, you are robbing me. And this is what God wants us to understand when it comes to money matters. That if you do not give to God, you are robbing God. It is not that you are simply not a generous Christian, you are robbing God. And someone cries out, why, don't you know that this is under the law and the tithe has nothing to do with the Christian? Well, I believe that I could present a case that would show you wrong for this reason. God teaches us, I told you before, in type as well as in plain words. And if I ask you the things that pertain to the priesthood after Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, You would say, well, they had to offer a lamb morning by morning. They had to offer the meal offering. Yes, you could go and tell me the things that had to do with the Aaronic priesthood. Well, let me ask you, who is our great high priest? You say, Melchizedek. I see. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, was it required of God that a tithe be given to Aaron and the descendants of Levi in the Old Testament? You say yes, but we are not under the Aaronic priesthood. We are under the Melchizedek priesthood. Yes, and it says again and again and again in Hebrews chapter 7 that Melchizedek also receives tithes. And this was before the law ever came into existence. And so however different there may be, a difference there may be between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, it says that Melchizedek received tithes of all that Abraham had in his possession. Now, is Christ your great high priest? If so, one of the things that characterizes the Melchizedek priesthood is that he receives a tenth of all, and it says a tenth of the chief spoil. And so, you tell me what that means. If our Melchizedek, our high priest, does not receive the tenth, then show me that he does not receive it. You say, but he does receive it. Well, who is your great high priest? But he does not go into the details telling us meticulously when and how to give it, other than on the first day of every week. God loves a cheerful giver. I can't go into that now. But you understand that just because you are not under law but under grace, you say, I don't have to give God anything. God isn't concerned with my material possessions. He's greatly concerned with your material possessions. And I've noticed this, that our Savior, when he was in Jerusalem, was watching the people, how they put in the money. He saw the rich and what they put in. He saw that poor widow woman, and he saw her casting in two mites, and Christ was greatly interested in it. You say that God isn't interested in mundane things, in material things. Why, that is a contradiction. If the Lord Jesus is standing there watching people what they give, and then commenting on what they give, evaluating the worth of what they gave, you tell me that God isn't interested in the things that you do with your material possessions? Indeed he is. I think that it is a lie that we have told ourselves that God is spiritual. God is far removed from all of these things. But I've never seen a spiritual Christian that was niggardly in his giving. A man, however spiritual he may talk, how high sounding his words are, you may measure his worth by what he gives. It speaks about certain ones giving out of their deep poverty. And the Savior says, she's given more than they all. God knows. God knows the heart. But the difference in New Testament times is that God does not demand it as he did in the Old Testament. But he has set before us this type that Melchizedek, who is a far greater high priest after the order of Melchizedek than Aaron, then if Aaron receives the tenth, you say that you shall insult our great high priest by withholding the tenth? Such a thing is unthinkable. But you give it not in the way that he specifies in the Old Testament. What you have to do is this. You have to ascertain the principles that pertain to Christian giving as they are set forth in the Old Testament, because many things are suggested even though they are not contextual, they are applicable to us. And one of them is this, that God wants your material possessions. Let me give you another. I told you that Aaron and Melchizedek were of a different order of priesthood. At the same time, in the New Testament, there is a different order of giving things. You have Aaron and Melchizedek. Well, in like manner, about the amount that you give, that also is different for this reason. God doesn't specify the amount other than by suggesting it in Melchizedek. And in the New Testament, it only comes out under duress. Some of the things that the Lord wanted but never asked for. When the Savior went into Simon the Pharisee's house, did he want a kiss? You say yes. Did he ask for it? You say no. But when Simon the Pharisee was looking upon him, and the behavior of that woman that in the city was a sinner, and he was thinking in his mind, what kind of prophet is this? If this man were a prophet, and that's the time the Savior said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. He said, I came in, and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't anoint me with oil. But look at this woman. You see, the Lord never asked for any of those things. But he noticed it when they were not forthcoming. Now tell me, when he sent the 10 lepers on their way, did he tell them to come back and give glory to God? You say, no. But when one did come back, what did he say? Where? Or the 9. You see the difference? That is our great responsibility. In the Old Testament, they are without excuse. They could read chapter after chapter what was to be given, when it was to be given, where it was to be given. All of those things they could read. But in the New Testament, God says, my son is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of Levi and all of those that have the priesthood. You must understand that. And so the Savior in the New Testament and God in the New Testament wants things, and he expects you to have spiritual discernment in ascertaining this. And he loves a cheerful giver. Now this, I told you concerning the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood, how they are different, and yet there are similarities. In like manner, in the New Testament, there is no clergy and laity. In the Old Testament, there was. There was the priesthood, that was Aaron and his descendants, and there was the Levitical order that had the service of the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, we are all kings and priests unto God. We are a kingdom of priests. You say, well then, you can't say that certain ones in the New Testament, as those in the Old Testament, are to receive the money that God required the Jews to give in the Old Testament. But that's wrong. Because Paul is applying it, and please understand this. Because even though we're not under law, Paul takes the law and he applies it under grace. You know the verse that says, even so did our Lord ordain that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He said, do you not understand that in the Old Testament, those that minister about the holy things, those that minister about the temple, those that attend upon the altar have their portion with the altar? Now that's the priesthood. That's a certain group of people set aside. And so you say, but there's no special group of people set aside. Oh, but there is. They that preach the gospel, and this is what Paul says, are like unto those Levites and those priests, that they had their portion with the altar and the tithes and the offerings in the Old Testament. He said, even so did the Lord ordain that those that preach the gospel, and so that is the relationship, those that preach the gospel have a specific labor and a specific sphere, just as Aaron and his descendants and the Levites had their labor in a specific sphere, and God said they are to live of the area of work that they do, and those that preach the gospel are to live out of the area of the work that they do. And I want you to see this. Turn now to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18. Verse 21. And unto the children of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they serve, even the service of the tent of meeting. And so that's why they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The Levites did not receive this gratis. They received it as a reward for the service that they rendered to the children of Israel. This is what he's telling us. Notice. He says, I have given the tithe, not just out of grace, but he says, I have given the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tent of meeting. And the Lord Jesus has ordained that I have given remuneration to those that preach the gospel for the service of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And there is the parallel. And here is the Aaronic priesthood, and here is the priesthood of all believers. But among those priests, there are certain ones that have been given the gospel. We have been given into our hands the gospel of the grace of God. And when it's preached, it says they that preach the gospel ought to live of the gospel. All right. Inasmuch as there are some then that are to be on the receiving end and those that are to be on the giving end, then we who receive remuneration in the New Testament are never concerned about giving. You do all the giving and we do all the receiving. No, I'll show you this principle. Look down now at verse 22. And henceforth the children of Israel shall not come nigh the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levite shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and so forth and so on. They shall have no inheritance. There was a special blessing that God gives them, the tithe of Israel. But now, look at verse 25. Because it not only tells about the tithe that is to be given to the Levite, but it says in verse 25, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Moreover, thou shalt speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. Do you see? And so when anything is given to me, I am not to say, Thank you. And that's the end of the matter. It all comes and that's the end. Immediately I have a responsibility to give unto someone else that God has in mind. There is no group of people to whom God gives, whether they be ministering brethren or simply an ordinary priest. There is no one to whom God gives and it all is to stay where it comes. But as the children of Israel were to give to the Levites, and then the Levites were to give to Aaron and his descendants, you will find that God requires everyone to give. There is a responsibility of giving back to God everything that they first received. This is the way that it's put in 1 Chronicles 29. Solomon says, For of thine own have we given. All things are of thee, and of thine own have we given. You don't understand, but God could give us the tenth and keep 90%. But God gives us 100%, and then he sees in the Old Testament whether they are going to give it back to him. And God said, You in the book of Malachi, in Malachi's time, have not been giving it to me. And what does it mean? Well, I'm a little behind. God said, it's not you a little behind. You are robbing me. Why? Listen again. He said, all things are of thee, and of thine own have we given. And so what it means to them in Malachi's day is that when God gave them 10 sheep, then they were not their 10 sheep, but that 10th sheep was God's, and for them to dispose of it, instead of giving it to God, was robbing God. The same as if you came to my house and committed to my trust a large amount of money, and then you came back when you wanted to spend it for some purpose and said, give it to me, and I said, I've spent it, what would I be? I would be a thief. Well, that's what you are with God's money. Do you understand? And so when the money comes, it's not God's when you give it to him. It's God's when it comes to you. And so for that reason, I learned this long ago, that whenever money came to me, the portion that I'm giving to God, I never consider I receive the total amount of money that comes to me automatically, just as at a sale you look at it, aha, 25 or 75 or 50% off. You don't look at something that costs $100 if it's 50% off. You say, aha, $50. And whatever you give to God, whenever it comes to you, you don't say, look at all this I received. Immediately in my mind, there is out of it what belongs to God. And I have no right to touch it. I have no right to dispose of it in the way that I want to for my own personal gain. But it is God's. And you say, God is interested in that? Well, I've told you. He says, if you don't give it to me, you're robbing me. That's what he says to them. And the principle is taken over into the New Testament. The Lord has spoken this way. Those who labor by faith in the work of the Lord have a guaranteed income as promised by God. It's like this in the parable in Matthew. You find the Lord sending laborers into his vineyard, and for some, they bargain with God. What will you give us? I'll give you a penny for working for. Fine. Others, he goes out and he says, go work in my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. Isn't that remarkable? Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And if God makes you that promise, would you make him put it in black and white, what was right? Or could you trust him to give you what was right? You say, God can be trusted. And so that means, and I can tell you this, I would tell you this, if you had been unfaithful to me, but I will tell you this, that those that are ministered to, God has placed this responsibility upon them. You have been fed by my servant. My servant is working in the vineyard. I promised him that whatsoever is right, I will give him. I am giving him what is right through you. Give him what is right. It is a serious thing to be negligent in thinking through what is right in the sight of God to give to the servants of the Lord because you think it's mundane. And some say, why, the Lord's servants aren't interested in those things. The Apostle Paul sets that straight in saying this. If you went out and you planted a garden, truly you planted that garden, and you came out and you saw one little thing come up here and one there and one there, would you notice it? You say, indeed. And so Paul says, whoever planted without having hope of reaping. Do you understand that? And so I'm wondering what kind of servant there is. Paul says, he's not my kind. He says, there is no one who plants without hope of reaping. Why, of course not. And in like manner, inasmuch as there are those, and I'm speaking concerning younger men that are coming along now, it says they are required to provide for their own household. And when they are required, then it means that if they are laboring, it is your responsibility to do what is right. And I can say this. I can say that I have been among places and they have dishonored the servants of God. This one I know. And I have heard of others that they have dishonored. Well-to-do people. Not all, but well-to-do people. Some assemblies. Why, they have insulted God and they have insulted his servant. And yet others have rejoiced the heart by not the abundance of what they gave, but the spontaneousness of what they gave and the likeness to this. Let me give you this instance. Years ago, before things developed like they did down in Pembroke, when Venus Brooks was still alive, I would go down and preach for them. And when the meetings were over, one brother would come along with a bushel of sweet potatoes, and another one had some green peppers, and I remember one time they gave me a pumpkin, all sorts of things like that, and it rejoiced my heart. That they didn't give me money, it made no difference. But if they were well-to-do ones, why, that would be a different matter. Thus, they gave what they did, what they could. Some were farmers, and some were poor, and they came, and they gave as unto the Lord. And that is the important thing. And here is what I want you to see now. To see from this portion just how and to whom God expects these things to be given. All right. I've spoken of the Levite. Now notice, the Levite and the Aaronic priest, these are those that serve the Lord. And so you say, well, is all the Lord's money to go to the Lord's servants? These are the ones that are mentioned first. The Levites, and then the Levites give to the Aaronic priesthood. They give to them, and so the Lord's servants are mentioned first. But just for the sake of time, I will tell you that God speaks, and I will go into detail in the will of God next week. God speaks about the tithe of the third year, and in the third year, not only the Levite is to receive it, But he said, the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, the poor of the land. Now think of that. The Lord's servant, apart from the Levite, isn't mentioned. Here is the sojourner, a man who's fallen upon hard times, who has no certain dwelling place, no certain income. God says he's to eat of that tithe. And not only so, look, here is a fatherless one. Here is an orphan. Here is a widow who has lost her wife. They are to partake of the tithe. You see? And because of that, when you give money to God, understand that God doesn't want it for himself. He wants it to be given to his servants and his creatures. You see that? See, what do you think God wants to do? Take the money that we gave him tonight and take it in heaven and hoard it and count it? Not at all. He wants it to be given to him that the Levites and the priests and the homeless, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, he wants all of them to receive. That's why he wants your money. Because God isn't sending ravens to feed his servants today. And God isn't raining down manna from heaven to feed his people today. But God is working through instruments such as you and I. And because of that, that's why God says, I want you to give me what is mine. You're not giving it to me. Of mine own am I requiring of you. I gave it first to you. And now that you've given it to me, just as you said tonight, I want you to send it to this missionary, that missionary. I want you to think of this one that's fallen on hard times. That's why God wants your money. It's not of any importance to him, because on another occasion, he said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. But at the same time, he says, now you give me what is rightfully mine, so that I can take care of these needy creatures on earth. He wants to do it through us. God brings an indictment against Israel. God forbid that it should ever be brought against us. Will a man rob God? God forbid. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we shall think through what we esteem to be important to you and in your sight of great price. Let us tell us things, our Father, that startle us. You speak of filthy lucre. And yet, when it's not forthcoming from us, you say that we rob thee. Thou art concerned with filthy lucre, our God. And though you say, I'm not hungry, and if I were, I would not ask you, and the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine, yet, Father, you want mint and anise and cumin. Thou dost want all that is rightfully thine, that it might be rightfully distributed to those that are in need. So help us to think as thou dost think, and let us read the scriptures and see how you feel. Let this mind be in us which was in Christ, and the mind which is in thee. Help us to be children of God, that are not robbers of God, but are generous toward God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.